Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and welcome to another edition of the CWSC Friday Roundtable. I am one of your hosts this morning, Latifa A. Hameen, with my co-host, Ali Abdul Rahman. Assalamu alaikum, my sister, and Juma Mubarak. And how are you this morning?
Wa alaikum salam, rahmatullah, and Juma Mubarak to you. And I'm doing, I have my coffee, alhamdulillah, thankful to have reached another day. Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. I can't complain. Allah is good. You know, we do our best, and you know, it's Friday, always gets to Friday, and I'm so thankful that Allah has blessed us to see another Jummah, inshallah. So
inshallah,
we always want to give Allah the thanks and the praise, and, you know, we know we cannot do it if it's not for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad abduhu wa rasulullah. I bear witness that there is no God but the one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. Alhamdulillah. Oh Allah, we cannot manage this life along with ourselves. Please make our life what you want it to be or what you prefer it to be. Do not allow us to act on our own. Help us to act only in obedience to you, Almighty God. We hear and we obey. O Allah, grant us what you have promised us by thy messengers and disgrace us not on the day of resurrection. Surely you do not break your promise. O Allah, you are our Lord. There is no God but you. You created us and we are your servants, and we uphold our covenant to you as much as we're able. We seek refuge in you from the evil we have done. We acknowledge your favor and we acknowledge our sin. So please forgive us. There is none who can forgive sins except for you. Ameen, ameen, ameen. O Allah, make great our desire for the Quran. Make it a light for our vision and a cure for our hearts and a departure of our worries and sadness. O Allah, adorn our tongues with it, beautify our faces by it, strengthen our bodies with it, and make heavy our scales with it. Grant us the best of recitation and strengthen us to obey you by the hours of the night and the edges of the day. Gather us on the day of resurrection with the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with those who are nearest to Allah. Ameen, ameen, ameen. Alhamdulillah. So again, we are here listening, audience. Thank you for joining us this morning for another segment of the CWSC Friday Roundtable. And, wow, we have a couple of guests this morning. I'm going to turn it over to Alia. She is going to introduce our first guest, inshallah. Alia?
Yes. Thank you, Tifa. Alhamdulillah. Our first guest, Alana Edmondson. Her name is spelled Alana to when you look at it, but it's pronounced Elena. She has the tenacity of the born and bred Jersey girl that she is, mixed with the southern charms of her ancestors, which helps her to generally relate to anyone she meets. Elena has always taken the harder roads in life, more by missteps than by direction. But those missteps created the force she has become in all aspects of her life. Elena lived an idyllic life in a suburban Central Jersey community as an only child with her married college-educated parents. Her varied educational background was the foundation for her ability to meet people on their level. She graduated from a predominantly white Catholic high school. She was one of eight black graduates in her senior class and went on to a HBCU where she struggled for a while with her perception of self. As a happily divorced, extremely proud mother of four, Alana strove to recreate herself into the woman whose voice always whispers softly to her, "Yes, you can." Alana has been an elementary educator, an art instructor, the founder of a women's empowerment group, director of a yoga and healing center, founder of a black authors book tour, an author promoter specializing in black authors, a manager of a behavioral health management residential facility, a training specialist, training coordinator, and American Red Cross, CPR, AED, first aid facilitator, and U-Care-Roo, facilitator, which is a systems of trauma-informed care practices, a safe crisis management facilitator, a nurtured heart approach facilitator, a facilitator for Connections Matters, a workshop provided through Prevent Child Abuse in New Jersey, certified wedding coordinator and event planner, certified childbirth instructor, the owner of a mobile notary service for New Jersey, professional public speaker, a health instructor, a health instructor for a community college program, as well as a gift basket instructor in which one of her students went to compete and win top prizes in national competitions, a book reviewer, and is currently a training director for a company of nearly 1,000 employees across the state. Woo! And those are just the jobs she's held within the last 20 years that she can remember. Alana continues her quest for academics as she desires to get her PhD when she can carve out her schedule to accommodate the rigors of the process. For now, she is working on some more immediate goals to help her women succeed, to help women succeed in life, both at home, relationships, and work. She is nearly completion. She is nearing the completion of a book. She is writing about navigating relationships while honoring self. Whew. Wow, Alana, thank you so much. Good morning. Assalamu alaikum. Alana? Let's see here.
Okay, what is her, I don't have her number on here.
93-908-293.
All right.
Oh, I see her, yes. Good morning, Alana.
Good morning. Good morning. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, rahmatullah. Latifa is my co-host here, and we're both anxious to hear from you. How are you this morning?
I am well, thank you. I am well.
Good.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. How are you, ladies?
Alhamdulillah. How are you?
We're good. Alhamdulillah. So we need, for you, Alana, that was a lot. You heard me kind of stumble a little bit in between because I've known
yes.
you for over 20 years. I
yes.
had no idea until you wrote it on paper. I've seen you in action. I've seen you over the years. I've met your children, beautiful children. I had no idea you had that many hats. You, one person cannot wear that many hats, but I've seen you, and now I read it, and now it's coming to me. So we'd like for you to speak 5 to 7 minutes, continuing on what I read in your bio, if you can, to let us know a little bit more about you.
Wow. that took a minute just to be able to listen to it, more or less even write it.
I know.
I don't even wouldn't know where to begin, really, but I think that the main aspect of who I am is based on, as I said, the missteps that I took. It wasn't that my parents, you know, didn't navigate or carve out what their intent was for me, but there were times that I just said, okay, well, I'm not really sure why you decided on that, so I'm going to go this way. And generally had to turn back and carve out something else that suited me more in line with what they had actually started the process with. So now, especially in this season in my life, I am just doing my best to honor the growth that it is, the growth process that has taken thus far in me and what I'm able to bring to other individuals who have probably done the same type of thing, have had some missteps and need someone that can relate to them, that can speak to the challenges and the successes that come from those challenges.
Oh, good. I like how you call it missteps. I don't want to interrupt you. Go on if you want.
No, that's fine. I was having a conversation with someone yesterday, and they were asking me about my trajectory from where I started from as far as the training aspect, because I was a training coordinator before I dropped down to a training specialist. And the training director position that I have now was actually created for me. There was never a training director position, and now I'm the first in the a black woman in that position. And it has been my goal when I was told that this was being created for me to be that focal point of for my trainers as well as for the staff that have to take these courses, that it becomes a meaningful event. We can take a number of workshops and maybe get a gym here or a gym there. But my goal is that what I call my squad, my trainers, understand the necessity of us representing who we are as individuals and that uniqueness, but also to be able to convey the information in whatever workshop they're doing, the importance of ensuring that the staff get the best possible information out of that and have them be able to make it their own so that when they work with the individuals that need them, that are here because of situations that were beyond them, that they are able to tap into those individuals and not just make it a job, but make it something that it creates an experience. Because some of these individuals, these young people that come to us, have had such negative experiences that they expect nothing else. I had one young man that when I first met him, I said, Mr. So-and-so, and he kind of looked at me weird, and I said, I'm sorry, did I get your name wrong? And he said, no, but nobody's ever addressed me like that. And I said, well, when I walk into the house, I tend to address the gentleman like that. And he said, but I'm a degenerate. And I'm looking at this 14-year-old young man, and I'm saying, A, that word is an old word, right? Oh. How do you know the word degenerate? But 9 times out of 10, somebody or somebodies have said that to you, and you have been able to connect and internalize that word. And he said he didn't like people talking nice to him because he always felt like those people that talked nice to him meant him no good. He was accustomed to people cursing at him and calling him out of his name and saying negative things to him, and that's what he grew up drinking, right? So it's hard for us to be able to peel back the layers to that, because if he feels that way at 14, 15 years old, he's been nursing on that for a very long time. And we as adults, we come with our own traumas, and that is something that, you know, we try and get our staff to understand, that it's not just the young people that we're working with that have trauma. It's us as adults. Sometimes, unbeknownst to us, something can trigger a flashback to a traumatic experience, and we don't even realize it necessarily because we're so used to just pushing forward. But somewhere in the recesses of our minds, it's hitting home. And sometimes we need to be able to either step aside and deal with that, or we can utilize it, depending on how well we've been able to get through it, not past it, but through it. If we're able to do that, we may be able to tap in and help that resonate with the individuals that we work with. And that becomes a much stronger goal, it should be, that we want to present to our staff. And that's what our trainers, and that's what I hope that our trainers have gotten from me to be able to give to the staff that we work with, in turn, the individual. So it is a layered process, but that was one of my big goals for taking this position.
Wow, that is really something. That's just something. I know the environment you work in. So,
mm-hmm.
And you're talking about the group homes, correct?
Yes.
Yes. Someone mentioned to me about being bad, and that's the same mentality. You know, mm-hmm. It's good you're doing that. That's a good example. I'm going to have to use that because that is an old word, degenerate.
Right.
I haven't heard that word. Yes. I'm just shaking my head. Latifah. wow, thank you, Alana.
Mm-hmm.
Elena. Mm-hmm. Alana, I know. Thank you so much for not disciplining me every time I say Alana. But,
listen, we have been together too long. It's okay.
No,
my daughter, and you know the story, but I'll share it. When my daughter was born, I had a name for her, and it was a matter of fact, it was a Muslim woman that came into my room to offer me some chocolate because she heard in the recovery room that's the main thing that I wanted. I wanted chocolate. And she brought me some, and so she asked me, what are you going to name her? And I told her, and she said, no, I think you ought to name her after you. And I said, well, I want to be able to give her her own identity, you know, this, that, and the other, all those little great things. And by the time it was over, I had decided to name her Alana. So that was what everybody called me anyway. So it just kind of worked itself out. So I'm always used to hearing it one way or the other, but I know where your heart is as far as I am concerned, so it's all good.
Yeah, and you also have two N's right together in her name, correct?
Yes.
L. Yes, right?
Yes. Uh-huh.
You spelled it a little different. Yeah, that's a good story. Thank you so much. That was just an aspect of what you do.
Yes.
Latif, I'm going to turn it over to you now. Do we?
All right. Yes, we're going to go on and take a station identification break. Very interesting background, Elena, alhamdulillah, that you're with us this morning sharing all of the wonderful things that you're doing, so alhamdulillah. Okay, we can take a station identification break, and we will be right back. Don't touch that dial.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
CWSC Friday Roundtable. We are speaking with Elena Edmondson this morning and all the wonderful things that she has done and what she continues to do and how she is, alhamdulillah, giving back to the community. And I'm going to turn it back over to you, Elena, let me ask you, Elena, so I guess you said it's back and forth, back and forth.
That's fine.
I do it. I do it.
Oh, gosh. And the work that you're doing now, can you give us a little bit more on what you're actually doing? They created this position for you. And so what is that? When someone creates a position, that means they got to create a job description, right?
Right.
So what is it that you mainly do for what you're doing now, Shala?
Okay. Well, what I have actually, I'm one of the few people that has dual positions within the company. So I'm still a manager of a residential house for males, but mid-teen age that they feel like, I guess, they're about 30. And then from that, I had stepped away from a little while from the house and went into the training department. And with that, I had to train in the number of classes as a facilitator, such as American Red Cross, Ukeru, SEM, Nurtured Heart, things like that, to be able to train the staff. And what I do as a director, I still train because one of my favorites is the American Red Cross, but I've kind of stepped back from some of the other trainings because my focal point has been recently because our companies like mine get accredited every couple of years, and it was this year that our company had to be accredited. So we were focusing on ensuring that our accreditation was top level. So that has been my focus. But what I generally do on a day-to-day basis is report ensuring that our staff have met the criteria for their job, meaning that they are up to date on their training. And then I evaluate our trainers on a regular basis to make sure that they are giving the best possible information and are able to articulate to the staff what it is that they need to do, and particularly if there needs to be some type of modifications in how they do things. Our goal is that each staff member is able to cultivate a relationship with the individuals that they work with through verbal de-escalation, where it doesn't have to be a restrictive hold of any type. But sometimes that doesn't happen. So sometimes we have to do a restrictive hold in order to keep the individual or individual safe. So we want to ensure that as much as we can have our verbal de-escalation skills extremely strong and honed, we do sometimes have to utilize other resources to keep our individual safe. So we want to make sure that training is top level as well, so that the individuals are safe and also that the staff don't get hurt in the process. So that's probably what I do in a nutshell.
That's one of your jobs, but yeah, is that good, Latifa? Because she worked. Can you just tell us how many homes are with the agency that you're with now?
Right now it's about 40, I want to say. They're expanding. In addition to residential homes, because we just don't do that, we also have outpatient services, and we are one of the leaders in that aspect. So we have outpatient services, which can also include drug and alcohol, and some other nuances to that, but we are kind of an all-encompassing company to serve the state of New Jersey. We had branched out into a few other states, but our focal point right now is New Jersey and giving the best possible opportunities and community support that we can.
Oh, good. Alhamdulillah. You know, I want to mention what Latifa has introduced me to since being here, and I knew, and you mentioned some of the things, is called ACE. Are you familiar with ACE?
Yes, adverse childhood experiences.
Yes. And so what you, that's it. And so what you said is exactly what we used to work with, well, because we worked at the same agency.
Right.
Or, you know, but you're still there. Yes, right. All of the children and young adults that we worked with were all affected by ACE one way or another.
Definitely.
Out of 10, they probably had 8. You know,
right. Right.
Yeah.
And we as adults, because at the time, you know, not trying to say anybody's age, but we as adults, we didn't know or our parents didn't even know that what those type of traumas would do to us during our growth. So they didn't know to go for particular resources, and some of those resources weren't even available. And if they were, nobody knew about them in certain communities. And that's one of the things that we discussed. I discussed with someone yesterday regarding Connections Matter, understanding that these adverse childhood experiences can be layered, and if they are not addressed, can create an adult who is in great need of a number of things and may not even realize why. Because now we see, you know, human trafficking, huge. Now the drugs and how the drug dynamic has changed. I can remember even in my own family, someone who had been on drugs in the late 60s, early 70s, and at that time they didn't know that it was a drug situation. They thought the person was going through a mental health crisis. And so it took them several visits to see certain mental health professionals, and everybody said something different, this, that, and the other. And before they could really find out what had happened, this individual was addicted to drugs. And then in turn, through another life-altering experience, the drugs were never able to be, you know, essentially he never got off of drugs because of that experience, because he felt like something was his fault. So our children that we see in these residential programs, and unfortunately companies like mine will never go out of business because it's so widespread, right? and it's so across the board with, you know, somebody can say, well, that's a minor experience. It may be minor to you because maybe you were able to get through it, but for somebody else, that may be that thing that creates the snap in an individual. And if they are not able to get the proper resources to help them through it, it will, again, it may scar over, but then it may get picked at because something else happens. And then maybe there's a scar over that. And then at some point, those scars may open up at the most awful time.
Yeah. That's absolutely. And, you know, I have a whole series of questions here that I have for you. Latifah, do we have any callers? Do you see any? Latifah?
Yes, I was on mute. No, we don't. We like to open up the lines to the listening audience. Okay, we do have one here, 401-258. State your name and where you're calling from. You're on the CWSC Friday Roundtable.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Angela from North Providence, Rhode Island. The problem with a lot of these places, these group homes, and also the New York Foundling Hospital, which I have a friend of mine's son that's been there since he was a baby, and he was in foster care for a while with a woman that I know, but now she's in a nursing home. Just for a while he was baby, but he's predominantly been in the New York Foundling Hospital since he was a baby. Now, most of these homes, there's some other people that I know whose children are in group homes. They dope them up with so much medication. Some of those medications become so deadly that the people, the children, teenagers, even when they get young adults, they become suicidal, and some of them have to be taken off of those medications because those medications cause them to become suicidal. Now, they don't know exactly what they try to calm these, the clients down, the teenagers, whatever age they are. But some of these medications that they give them are too much, and they give them too many, and some of them wind up being walking zombies. And they don't know. Each person is different. Each teenager, each child, each young adult, or whoever, even that goes for adults in mental institutions, you know, outpatient, whatever, inpatient, it goes for that. They don't know exactly what these medications are going to do to these clients or patients. Some of these medications do the opposite because everybody's body is different. Sometimes they keep medicating and medicating and medicating inpatients, outpatients, children in group homes, adults in group homes with these medications to calm them down. And sometimes it gives them more energy and makes them like the Hulk. I have a friend, she was in a group home. They kept giving her all these psych medications. It gave her tremendous strength, and she became very, very violent. Some of these medications make people see, they hallucinate. They see monkeys, gorillas, all kinds of things. Everybody's body is different. Those medications that have been tested out for everybody's body is different. It does not do the same thing for everybody's body. Then they want to put them in straight jackets. They want to restrain them. They don't know what those medications, some of those medications can give you extra strength, and they don't calm you down. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Elena, you want to address that?
I will. What I will say, and I can only speak from my scope, Many of the individuals in my residential program are not on any type of medication. At some point, many of our individuals, and this is now general, many of our individuals can determine for themselves whether they want to continue on a medication or not. And with their parents' or guardians' approval, and so all, it's not for us, it is not across the board. What I will say is several years ago, and this probably over around 10 years ago at least, we had an individual who in his desire to keep his body looking a particular way because he planned to be a star, he heard a commercial that basically said this particular medication of which he was on gave young men breasts, and it was Risperdal. And he said, and I won't say exactly what he said, but basically he said he wasn't taking that medication anymore. And he told two of his peers who were also on that medication for them not to take it. Now, they didn't have the same desires that he had for a physical appearance, but he had leadership qualities, and they decided to follow behind him. And we applauded the fact that he took ownership of his health and said, it's not whatever this is supposed to be doing for me is not worth the risk of what potentially could happen. And we honor that in our program. So if they feel that it is not doing them a proper service, no. If you say no, no means no. And that's how we, you know, and our doctors and our nurses work very hard to ensure that they get the right response.
Very good. Oh, boy. Latifah, there's 914-434.
All right. 914-434,
yes.
Oh, yeah. This is Muhammad Sharif called Mount Vernon, New York. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum salam.
Yeah, what your guest had said a few minutes ago about this business that she's in, not just her herself, but this business could be going on almost forever.
Yeah.
You know, and that, now, how is that and why is that? If someone is in a tight business or started a business, those who started it, and then they're going to have income coming in as long as they exist. And other people, it always be a job there, a business. Why? Because that's the plan to get our people on drugs. The pharmaceutical industry, they call it big pharma. Because that's what they thrive on, is drugs. All these places that you go to get your prescription filled, all the other agencies that's making money on pills, drugs. But that means that something's wrong with a program that even our unborn children are going to come up and be on some type of a drug. Why? Because tried to set up that way. That's why we're going to have to take things in our own hands.
Right. That's where I was going to say. Yeah.
And teacher, able to go into, remember now, we had a program with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that many of us came off drugs simply because it became Muslim. Changed their living habits and all of that. Got off alcohol, tobacco, and all of those things. So we know the history. We can go back as far as we can, even before we became Muslim. All the people that have helped over 45 years, many people did not come on any type of drug. They came off it. It's called cold turkey without just being changed out of the living habits. So we are going to have to change the program that we have. We're going to have to educate and teach our own children from birth.
Absolutely.
We're going to have to put more emphasis going out with what Imam Muhammad says, our number one priority is education. We're going to have to put more emphasis on education, just like they started, you know, Sister Clara Muhammad. Took out children, she wasn't going to put her children in the school, so we all know the story. And that's how our private school started. So we're going to have to do the same thing. We're going to have our own system from the time our children are birthed, born. Kindergarten and all the right up into to our high school and college. We're going to have to do how to teach, raise them and teach them the best living habits so they won't get hooked on this stuff. And we can we'll put these people out of business eventually. I thought I would just put that in and let us know that number one priority is education. We don't want to have what, 5 full-time schools in this, our whole community, north, east, south, and west. In the Muhammad community, we don't have 5 full-time schools in the whole community. In the small place where I live, we have more than 5 schools right in this place. Mm. Outside of New York is only 4 miles by 4 miles. We got more than 5 full-time schools.
Thank you, brother.
Put more emphasis on our number one priority, education. All cities, all towns, all countries, education is the number one priority.
Mm-hmm. From
Germany, France, England, everywhere. America. Education, number one. So evidently, we didn't listen to what our leader was saying. Got emphasis on something else other than education. And I don't know if y'all know, if I see one other thing and I get off.
Okay.
There's a book, 2 books now, book one and book two. Mother of the Nation. Clara Edwards Muhammad. Wife of Elijah Muhammad. Mother of Imam Bevadine Muhammad. Book one and two. First book came out 2020. Number two just came out 2022. We have a one person in our community that's distributing. We have 2 people that's distributing this book. And you also, it's on Amazon. So you can get this book in less than 3 or 4 days. Be right to deliver to your door. This is stressing that Mother of a Nation, Clara Edwards Muhammad. You can go right online, just put in that title. It'll bring it right up on your screen. Thank you for taking my comments. And
all right. Thank you, Brother Muhammad. We appreciate that. Sister Elena, would you like to comment on that, please?
Yes. I will certainly agree that education is vitally important. As a mother of 4 college-educated kids, I definitely feel like I hammered home the importance of an education. What I will say also, though, we have to educate our communities about a number of different things. And I'll start with years ago when I was teaching advanced kindergarten, I had a student in my class who was on a second grade reading level at 5. His aunt instilled in him the importance of education at a very early age. The caveat to that is that young man had been born with so many drugs in his system that the doctors didn't know what he was actually addicted to. The problem that we have in society as a whole, and we certainly have seen it from the experience of COVID, that there's a lot of trauma in our community, and I think we can focus on it more now because now we can etch it out in the different layers that we didn't necessarily do before. But there is a reason why a number of our communities are introduced to these, you know, the drugs and the smoking and the drinking, because there is a need in there, because these kids have either watched the adults in their families try and medicate their circumstances with something that will numb the pain or numb the mindset of what they're experiencing. And that, yes, needs to be looked upon, and resources need to happen for these things. I've worked with a number of students, and unfortunately a lot with our males, where they don't find education to be their number one priority. No one has probably really instilled in them the necessity of being educated. They see, and we had a young man in our house years ago who didn't like to clean. He did not like to sweep floors. He didn't want to wash dishes, and all of our individuals are responsible weekly for a particular chore. So I said to him, I said, when you grow up and you get your own apartment, who's going to clean? And he says, well, I'll get a maid. And I said, well, how are you going to get a maid? And he says, either through my football contract or from my rap career. And I said, okay. So suppose you hurt your leg and you lose your football contract. And suppose the music industry does you dirty and you don't get your money out of that. Now who's going to clean your house? And he says, well, I'll get a girlfriend.
Oh my goodness. He's just going on
exactly.
and on.
It goes on and on. So if we are not at its mm-hmm. baseline providing, you know, life skills, which is, mm-hmm. is kind of out of the window, if we're not providing the baseline life skills as these individuals are coming up from birth, you know, mm-hmm. Like, you know, I've taught my granddaughter to be able to put trash in, you know, go to the trash can, put the trash in, and she's three. Go to the trash can and put the trash in the garbage can or what have you. If we don't start with baseline understanding mm-hmm. of life skills and then add to now the academics and the importance of academics and the importance of, you know what, being a part of their academic process. I can remember teaching kindergarten, and I had parents who were really involved, and maybe because I coaxed them to be involved, but I don't think so. I think they really were involved in understanding what was going on with their child and in their child's day. But as they get older, you start to see the separation of parents coming to speak to the teacher and finding out, well, how is little Jimmy doing? You know, mm-hmm. When I started teaching at a particular school in Newark, and it was by happenstance, I was only supposed to be a substitute for a couple of days, I ended up finishing the school year, the parents had said to me, you know, my kids don't do any work. And I'm like, what? How's that a thing? And so I created a little box that looked like a cartoon monster, and I said, when you come back in the morning, you're going to feed the monster with your homework. The monster's yeah. hungry until you feed it with your homework. And the parents came to me and said, listen, we can't do anything until we get the homework done, because they feel like they have to feed the homework monster when they sure. get in the next. As yeah. teachers, yes, we have to be a little bit more creative, because our kids are playing video games. They're seeing lots of pop and colors and mm-hmm. you know, bells and whistles. We definitely need to be a little creative for the individuals we work with, but we need that parental support. And some right. of our parents are busy or in their own heads or whatever it is, but we need to bring back that level of community so that they understand that it is just not today that we're working on. We're working on the future. We're working on being able to, you know, when you get a little bit older, you're going to need the support of your child in your aging years. And they're not going to be able to do that if they've been running the street
That's
and not
right.
had a job because right. they've been slinging or whatever it else it is, or, God forbid, they're no longer here because of some stuff that they were doing when they should have been home doing homework. When I hear these kids at 12 and 13 and 14 years old are out at 2:00 in the morning, I'm dumbfounded. But those are the kids, yeah, those are the kids that we're getting because,
right.
and not to say
because
that
their parents are not available. See, that's
right.
where you go into a whole nother realm of this thing.
Exactly.
A lot of parents this day and generation, they're not available because of their ACE. You know,
right.
they're physically there, but mentally they're not. You know, it's just sad because the parents, I've met so many, and you're saying
yes.
that you're correct. but the parents are not available mentally because their ACE has not been addressed. So
right.
You know, it's really a two-headed sword. I forgot what that analogy is, but
a double-edged sword.
Yes, you know me, Anna. It's sad because I meet so many adults who don't know about cooking and cleaning, and not that we just only do that. You have to take care of your children. We all have a job. I mean, and they are just the walking dead. Now I see that show. You know, they're walking dead, and we have to bring that life back into them. So I try to do the same thing. If everybody who understands this concept of doing work and cooking dinner or making sure your child has breakfast, just pass it on. Let people know that they can do it. You know, that's the thing. Yeah, people just don't know.
Yeah.
But I hate to move on with it. I just had a question. Latifah, do I have time?
We're going to make a chance. Yeah, you got that, because I want to give Elena the last 5 minutes to give us some words of wisdom and leave her contact information. But, yes, go on.
Okay. You know what? I heard recently, because I've been working as an advocate with seniors, and some of my relatives working, one of my relatives is working with a 104-year-old woman. And I said, wow. She said, yeah, she just turned 105. And I asked her about CPR. Now, you're a CPR trainer and facilitator.
Yeah.
Is it true that they've changed the way CPR? My cousin doesn't even do CPR on clients that old because their bones, their ribs will break.
Mm-hmm.
What have they changed with the way they do CPR nowadays? Or have they?
They really haven't. I had to kind of research that because you hear nuances, and they've made changes in infant CPR. They've updated, I would say, for sure. But with regard to the chest compressions, let me just back up a minute. You can do chest compression-only CPR, which means that you're not blowing breath into an individual. But when you are doing chest compressions, there is certainly there is the opportunity to crack some ribs. Our goal is to be as close to the heart as possible to trigger it until we can get an AED, if we get an AED at all. I've heard plenty of individuals and seniors in their 90s who have received CPR. That's the best alternative in until you get an AED, is to do chest compressions. I always tell the students in the class, if you ever see me and I need CPR, go ahead and break a few ribs if you need to. I'd much rather be in the hospital with broken ribs than the alternative. But it is possible to break some ribs, but it's not necessarily the detriment. The detriment is not starting the heart.
Okay.
And that's always.
Yes, you're the only one that I know. Thank you so much, because I'm going to have to repeat that, some of it, what I remember you said, because they said you changed. That's good. Thank you so much. Okay, Latifah.
Thank you. So, Sister Elena, we want to give you the last 3 minutes or so. Give us some words of wisdom and leave us some contact information in case someone would like to discuss this further with you.
Sure. I can give them an email address, or they can contact. I'll give them my email address, which is A as in Apple, G as in George, Edmondson, EDMUNDSOM48@gmail.com. That's probably the easiest and quickest way to get a hold of me. I think the most important thing I'd like to leave anybody with is just be kind to the individuals that you meet, because you don't know what their trauma experience has been, and you may be the person that they needed to see or meet that day that says something to them that may change their trajectory. And we want to be as
inclusive to our community as possible, because there's so many people who are in need and they don't even realize their own isolation. Because if I didn't learn anything from this COVID experience, it's that we may have been isolated in our domiciles, in our homes, but we were also isolated as individuals, some of us. And that took a large turn for a number of individuals. We're still experiencing the fallout from that, especially our students and their challenges academically, and people being able to go back to work or not go back to work because of that. So if I can leave anybody with anything, just be kind to each other and, you know, help when and if you can.
Inshallah. Thank you so much, sis. We appreciate you being on this morning and taking time out of your schedule. We know you're a busy, busy lady. So we thank you for time out to visit with us, and we appreciate that, inshallah. All right, then we are going to take a station identification break, and we come back. We are going to introduce our next guest, and you're welcome to stay on. I know you have to go to work, but we like to extend that invitation to you anyway. So, inshallah, may Allah continue to bless you, sister, for all the wonderful work that you do in the community, inshallah.
Shukran, thank you so much, and thank you for having me.
Yeah. And thank you. Inshallah. All right, we're going to take a station identification break. Then we'll come back and introduce our next guest. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us. or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in Islam. We are excited about this program, even if we're new Muslims or Muslims have been in the faith for many, many years. It is a wonderful opportunity to learn and understand this beautiful way of life. We also connected with various insights from the tafsir of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad radiallahu anhu, and we all explain its practical application. We look forward to being with you on every first Sunday of the month, where we would deal with the basics of Islam. The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome back to the CWSC Friday Roundtable. You can connect with us online at am360.org or 24-hour streaming at 701-719-4197. You can join us live in the studio by dialing 515-605-9891 or 425-292-4253. You can email us at info@cwsc.us or tweet us at CWSURA. That's S-H-U-R-A-A. And like us on Facebook, Community Wise Shura Conference, or American Muslim 360 Sharing. Visit the website of our parent company at CWSC.us, or leave a listener comment at 910-317-0297. You're listening to AM 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. Together, we can remake this world into a better place. Alhamdulillah. So we're back, and we are going to introduce our next guest here. Brother Muhammad, if you do not have any other questions, please press 1 to get out of the queue. Thank you so much. Our next guest is no stranger to AM 360, Nadia Ahmed of Houston, Texas. She's the widow of Imam Qasim Ahmed and the vice president of Islamic Learning Institute. She worked very closely with him over the past 25 years in strategically developing his intellectual materials to assist in the development and education of Islamic community in association with Imam Wahdeen Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayh. Nadia also traveled to numerous cities across America and the British Islands of Bermuda to support and assist in the education and the propagation of Islamic knowledge with Imam Qasim. May Allah be pleased with him. In 1999, she accompanied Imam Wahdeen Muhammad on a World Unity trip to Rome. As a special guest, Shiara Lupris and the Folkloria community. She believes very passionately in passing the torch of love and unity throughout the family of humans, with special emphasis on children. As a young mother, Nadia homeschooled her children while working toward a degree in education. Her passion for education was inspired by Imam Muhammad. During the 1980s, when education was promoted as our number one priority, she also enjoyed teaching middle school language arts for over 15 years. Currently, Nadia holds a master's degree in education with an emphasis in curriculum and instructions. She's blessed with the gift of 5 children, 7 grandchildren, a host of step, as well as adopted children to love and care for and inspired to be servants of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. She is also an entrepreneur promoting the sale of black seed oil in her own home, made shea butter and argan oil products. She is a strong advocate for the promotion of entrepreneurship in black-owned businesses. For 3 years, she and Imam Qasim published a community newspaper in Tampa, Florida. Each issue featured a small business owner to help promote and market their business. As a believer in Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nadia intends to continue to support the legacy of Imam Qasim, promoting the love of the Holy Quran, which includes learning the Quran in its original language of Arabic, living the guidance of the Quran, and teaching its knowledge. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best among you is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it." Alhamdulillah. Without further ado, let us bring on Sister Nadia Ahmed. Assalamu alaikum, my sister.
Back on.
Can you all hear me?
Yes, we can. It's a little low, but if you would just turn your volume up just a little bit, we can.
Okay. Is that better?
Yeah, a little better. Yeah.
Okay. Let me just, maybe I need to change phones here. I meant to call back in and change phones. I want to make sure that my voice is coming through loud and clear.
Okay. It is. Right now. When you just talked just now, it was coming in clear.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Great. Okay. So we'll see if this will work out, inshallah. All right. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you, you all, so much for, you know, thinking about us and inviting us to be a part of AM 360 Roundtable. I've been with AM 360 for a very long time. You know, Imam Qasim Rahimahullah Alayh was one of the first scholars from our community to teach with Brother Abdul Salam when he and his wife first started AM 360. So I'm no stranger to AM 360, by no means. So, alhamdulillah, thank you very much, Sister Latifah, for inviting us. And we do have Sister Anissa also that's going to be chiming in.
Well, Wiley, I'm going to open up.
Anissa's mic as well. As-salamu alaykum, Sister Anissa, the one. Alhamdulillah.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. How are you? Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And my co-host on as well, Ali Abdul Rahman.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, sisters. Good to hear your voice, too.
Alhamdulillah. All right. All right. So go on, Nadia. I was just wanting to make sure we acknowledge Sister Anissa.
Okay. Thank you so very much. And again, thank you, sisters, for having us here this morning. And I know we're here to talk about this Islam and Learning Institute, Sister Latif, and you know that for me that's a long history. And even before I even met Imam Qasim, I was in tune with Islam and Learning Institute. I would have to say that I first learned my alphabets, the Arabic alphabets, from Islam and Learning Institute, and not by Imam Qasim, by one of his students, Imam Fakhmi Sabri. In Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He used to drive. I was living in Shreveport, Louisiana at the time, and he would drive there twice a month on a weekend just to teach us Arabic. And that was the first time that, not the first time that I had been in classes to learn Arabic, but it was the first time that I was able to successfully learn the Arabic alphabet. And that was all I knew for a long time in the vowels. And so we just practiced that for many years. We just practiced reciting those alphabets and teaching them to the children. You know, in the masjid year. So my history actually goes back beyond my even meeting and getting to know Imam Qasim. And some of them, we're so thankful to Allah for the work that he did and the dedication that he gave to the community. And, you know, his efforts really is the foundation for what we're doing. So we're so thankful to him. And also, you know, across the country, if you look, he also learned from Imam Darnell Kareem. So I just want to mention his name because he definitely is a pioneer in laying a foundation for our community to begin to learn how to read the Quran in its original language of Arabic. But I know this is something that Imam Muhammad has wanted for us for a long time, you know, and with the efforts of Imam Darnell Kareem and also Imam Qasim and you know, later came Imam Salim with the Mali Institute, and they've done remarkable work with helping the believers to learn how to read the Quran in Arabic. But we're here today to talk about my journey with Islam and Learning Institute. Of course, had I not had the opportunity and blessed by Allah to eventually meet Imam Qasim, and he invited me to be a part of his life on a personal level, that gave me the opportunity to really grow. You know, because it's not that I knew a lot, I really didn't, but I've always had a really big appetite to learn, and I valued education from the time I was a young girl, you know, first grade. Once I went to school in first grade and realized what going to school was all about learning, I've loved learning in school ever since. So it's not a surprise that I'm doing the things that I'm doing today, because it's something that Allah gave me as a very young person, the love for not only education, but the love for learning and the manner in which God created us as human beings. Even though I didn't know Islam, but I knew religion and I knew God in my life as a very young person. And that always meant a lot to me as a human being. From a young girl, I remember when I used to go to Sunday school, used to get up, dress myself in elementary school, and used to walk to the neighborhood church to go to Sunday school, and was so excited about learning about God and learning about how he created us that I wanted my friends to be a part of that, and I would go and invite them to go to church with me to learn about God. So that religious nature in me, been in me from a young, very young person. And so as I grew older and I was eventually introduced to Islam, of course, that just took, you know, my interest in learning to another level. So by my being a part of Imam Qasim Ajman's life, it actually put me in a position to be able to assist him in his work, and that is with teaching the Quran to the believers in our community. Over 25 years that I was married to him, I traveled across the country, did many things, But I would say that we were already headed in the direction of doing online classes because I realized that in our classes, we were both getting older, and the traveling was beginning to be tiring for both of us. And so we were actually looking at it and examining online classes. We hadn't actually made it there. But, you know, after his transition back to Allah, that was our next step. And I was really kind of clueless, a little bit intimidated by the technology, but I knew it was something that I had to do. And as Imam Hatim Amidullah was saying, Sister Nadia, you were created for the job, you know. So I accept that, you know, graciously, that I was created. This is the job Allah created me to do. And, you know, and I dedicate my life to it. I dedicated my life to it when I was with Imam Qasim, and I thought about it one day. I knew he was gone, and that was a big void in my life. But I said to myself that, what do I do with my life now? Do I stop? Of course not. So I knew I had to continue. I didn't feel qualified to continue this big work. This is big work. It's not small. And so, but Allah said, to put my trust in him and let him prepare me for the work. And that's what I did, basically. I took that step by introducing and creating the online course, which is what we call ILI, Islam and Learning Institute. It's nothing new. It's a continuation of what the foundation that Imam Qasim, Rahimahullah, laid for our community. So the work that we do is for the community, and we're totally dedicated to it. I'm so thankful. At the beginning, I had Sister Olayi Hansa. She's still very much a part of ILI. She was the one who really helped me to get it off the ground with the knowledge that she had. Now, we all have grown tremendously, even in the technology. We've grown tremendously. And she was very instrumental in helping me to get it up and get it to going. And we worked together very closely. And, but, you know, we reached the point where it's like, well, where do we go from here? Because I didn't know Tajweed. Even though I knew how to read the Quran in Arabic, but it was not with excellent tajweed. And so Allah opened Sister Anisa's heart up to come in and work with us. And my goodness, if I could tell you that she's so dedicated to what she's doing, and she's closely connected. She was also closely connected to Imam Qasim, too, but we're going to let her tell you about her journey with Imam Qasim and what inspired her to come this way to work with us and dedicate so much of her time and her life to help the believers to learn how to read the Quran with precision by learning tajweed. And so that I don't take up too much of the time talking, Sister Latifah, I think maybe a good time for Sister Anisa to come in. And then we, at some point, we also want to talk about our future goal, where we're headed to, and the things that we're doing and the classes that we're offering. So I don't know if you want her to come in before we get into all of that.
Yeah, she already, her mic is open, so whenever she wants to chime in, Sister Anisa, you can, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, yeah. Thank you so much, Sister Latifah. Yeah. So once again, Sister Nadia already stated that she, you know, thanking you all for bringing us on, so always appreciative for AM360, keeping the banner high, keeping the banner raised and flying high. So we appreciate you all bringing us on. But, you know, just, you know, briefly, and some have heard, right, my journey into ILI has been one, you know, from the start of my life and conscious life. I always remember getting Imam Qasim's CDs at the conferences and different things. I was probably one of the few teenagers going over there buying a bucket load of, tapes at the time, with some of my own money, like this is what I would do at the conferences. And I remember always seeing Imam Wazir with him, especially when when he started traveling with Imam Wazir. And I always loved it. I was like, oh, man, you know, that's just so cool. He gets to travel with Imam Qasim. He's just teaching him. He's doing all these things. And I remember going off to college in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and it was time for me to leave Milwaukee, and I was making some choices about where I should go. And I was thinking about going to L.A. I was thinking about going to New York, and then Houston. And the reason Houston was one of the choices, because Imam Qasim was there, I was going to go to Houston
and study under Imam Kazem just like Imam Wazir was doing, right? And so I remember my mom, she supported that idea. She was like, you know, out of all these three choices, I think you should go to Houston and study with Imam Kazem. So I literally moved to Houston, Texas, just to study under Imam Kazem. And I remember, you know, telling him, I came here to study under you, you know, and travel with you. It's like Imam Wazir. And he was like, I think that might be a little bit of a problem, you know. I didn't understand. I was really naive, right? Really naive. Like, I don't think I should just be traveling around with this, you know. But alhamdulillah, I still was able to study under him there in Houston, Texas. And believe it or not, a lot of people even became to be aware of me in the process of study through Imam Kazem. He introduced me to a lot of people, a lot of different people. He even encouraged me. He encouraged me to go to Syria. Even when it first started, he was really, you know, prodding me, telling me I should go, I should go, I should go. And I was like, no, no, no. And then right when I was about to leave the age in which they let people go, I was like, I think I want to go now. He was like, I've been trying to get you to go. So even he was instrumental in getting me to go off to Syria and increase my studies. So, you know, forever grateful. You know, I think many of us learned just some of the basic Arabic out of the basic keys. Like, that was just the standard in our household, and in inviting him to come to Little Rock. You know, my mom, she was instrumental in that. So a lot of my early studies and then just going forward really, you know, came from Imam Kazem Ahmed's work, as many different imams and different people around the nation, you know, will also say. And so alhamdulillah, may Allah give him that credit and reward. And it's just is one of those that I feel it an obligation and an honor to continue on with the Islamic Learning Institute because of everything that it gave me. And then what Quran, of course, gives for all of us. So, of course, that's my journey into ILI. Where we are now, we're moving at light speed, but inshallah, we'll get into that.
Yes, alhamdulillah. So, yeah, so, you know, I was there in Houston, too, with Sister Anissa when she came there, and we really enjoyed her being there. She did wonderful things with the children, working with our youth. And I remember Imam Kazem coming to me and saying that Sister Anissa wanted to travel. He said, I can't have that sister travel with me. The people are thinking, Imam Kazem, you're ready to take a third wife. She didn't want that to be a rumor around the community. He saw her love for the deen and the Quran. He saw her love, you know, and he really wanted to help her to promote her in her studies because he knew that she was destined for the future of this community, you know. And so, alhamdulillah, but he did the best he could, you know, in that time period. So we
I was just the right 21 then, so.
I know, still a baby, really, still a baby.
Yeah.
So, but alhamdulillah. So, you know, so I would say where we're headed to now, you know, now that we established these online courses, and, you know, we're going into our fifth year. This coming September, we're going into our fifth year in teaching these classes. And so we're excited about that. You know, we've had pretty good stability, you know, even with the student, our student body is pretty stable. People want to continue. They know that they're on a journey. And that's what we tell people when you come to ILI, that you're on a journey, you're beginning a journey. That journey is taking you into learning how to read the Quran, helping you to become closer to Allah's holy book. And the closer you become to the Quran, of course, the closer you're going to become to Allah. And I think that once, you know, one of the things that I always remember Imam Muhammad said in response to a question that was asked to him, that what would help to eradicate the fitna in our community? And his response was, when our community learn how to read the Quran and its original language of Arabic, he said, then we will begin to eradicate the fitna in our community. And I would have to testify to that, because one of the things that anybody that's been in ILI for at least a year, three semesters, just being there and sitting in those classes, you learn so much patience. And I think patience is the first step toward us learning how to really love each other and be a community where we'll support each other and help each other to grow in the manner in which Allah intended for us. And so that coming closer to the Quran and spending so much time learning the Quran, and one of the things I really love that Sister Nisa does, that she introduced all of her students to having their own Mus'haf, their own Quran. So they're in the habit of reading it and keeping it with them. And that is something, you know, like reading it once a year, twice a year, you know, you go way back. We never spent this much time with the Quran. And so, and it's growing all over our community, and not just with ILI. There are other people who are doing the same thing, and it's growing in our community. And we're so thankful to Allah for that. So the courses that we're doing now, the whole purpose is for that, to learn how to read the Quran, beginning with the beginning Arabic. Then we come into reading fluency. And reading fluency, you get a chance to become more familiar with seeing the letters and the vowels and making those connections and making the sounds. And the one good thing that Allah blessed us to do with ILI is to not only have a lecture, but we have a lab. It's like if you were taking a language in college, you will have your lecture mm-hmm. and you will have your lab too, right? So we have that same process. So you have time to spend learning rules, and then you have time to spend practicing. So that's what reading fluency is mostly about, getting you comfortable with reading the Arabic, looking at it, and sounding it off. So we have three levels. Sometimes we don't do reading fluency. See, we bypass it. We go straight to tajweed, depending on, you know, what's going on with the student body, the student count. But so you read from reading fluency to tajweed. And then tajweed, that's the journey that you'll be on the long, is learning how to read the Quran with precision. And I think that it's most important for all of us, especially people in leadership positions, that, you know, that we represent this community, the followers of Imam Wadi Qadim Muhammad, that we should want to be the best. And so we want to be able to represent our community when we read the Quran or recite the Quran in public, that we strive to read it with perfection and proficiency. And so that is one of the things that we're doing. And we also have a course that we offer just during the summertime, which is a course that works for leaders, for imams and leaders, where they can come in and brush up on the rules and brush up on their precision and pronunciation of the Quran. And so this is some of the things we're doing. And now semester before last, we also started a prayer class. I didn't get a chance to sit in that prayer class until this semester with Imam Hatem Hamidullah and Imam Fahim Shoaib out of Oakland. I sat in both those classes, level one and level two. And I was so amazed at what I learned that I didn't know sitting in both those classes. So I was able to go and correct some of the things that I was doing, even in my salat. Even to approach the salat, that you're now preparing yourself to stand before Allah, you're not just standing there facing your wall or facing the east, but in your soul, you know that you're standing before Allah, and Allah says that he hears the prayers of his servants. And so just even my whole approach toward prayer has changed. I try to take my time now. You know how we'll make our prayer and we get up and go back. So busy, you know, doing this and doing this. We think all this stuff is so important, but nothing is more important than your communication with your Lord. And so for me, now when I pray, it's just a different frame of thinking. My whole movement toward prayer, taking my time and not rushing, you know. And so these are some of the things that we're teaching and we're learning in Islamic Learning Institute. And of course, I want to let Sister Nisa talk about our Young Scholars Program, because she's really put a lot into developing that program and helping to build and extend that program. So, Sister Anissa, I think it will be a really good time for you to step in and talk about the Young Scholars Program.
Sure. So, alhamdulillah, for those who have been following or not following ILI, we started off with our adults in education, but knowing, you know, once again, that is not just about adult learning, right, that our biggest
level of learning and our biggest, you know, dedication to our to the process of learning are going to be our younger people, because it kind of sets them up for future learning, right? If we can start them off younger, then they can progress in a certain fashion that when they get to our age, they're not doing out of bad tat, right? That they're much further along than we are. And so we opened up and started doing our Young Scholars programs. It's been about, Sister Nadia, correct me, it's been about a year and a half now. It's almost 2 years now.
Yeah.
It might be 2 years. Yeah, we're 2 years now. And so at the beginning, we started off our just, you know, really slowly at beginning Arabic, doing a summer, just a summer course initially, just to see what some of the interest was. And then we opened that up. And we've taken our young scholars progressively forward, kind of like we take our adults progressively forward. Starting at beginning Arabic for those who need it, and then taking them now at where we are, taking them all the way to Tajweed, right, and then on into grammar. So when we started our initial young scholars program, they got a reduced tuition. They didn't really hit the same mark as the adults because we wanted to make it affordable. And then at the beginning of this year, we actually began running our young scholars program tuition free. And so that's been a really big deal for us, because it created a great influx of students, a great influx of need for funds that go along with that. But it's also great, given us a great influx of opportunity, right? Because the number of students we had this semester, we had roughly about 175 to 176 young scholars that were in the Islamic Learning Institute, and they kind of surpassed our adult population with that number, which, you know, we hit over 300 plus students this semester. So it's growing, right, because of, we know people have the need but not always have the funds. And so in the beginning, when we started our beginning Quranic Arabic for the young scholars, and to where we are now, is that we have young scholars that are taking Tajweed with us, one, two, and three, the third levels that we have, and inshallah with goals to go into a half of the memorization program. But what we also began this semester with ILI over the summer was a grammar cohort for our young scholars. And so we had an actual in-person class that was taught by Dr. Fatima Fanusi there in Maryland. And then we also had a online course that was taught by Ustaza Saria. She's out of Carbondale, out of Illinois area. But, of course, that was online. So we had students from around the nation that were able to participate. And so that process of taking them through grammar is the goal of saying that we're going to start them with basic grammar, but taking them all the way up to the point where they can read the Quran for themselves, understand it, translate it. They can speak to some degree. They can have a speaking fluency with Quran, with Fusha, right, with the proper Quranic Arabic. And so all of this is, if you can understand, this is what we're putting into 14, 13, 14, 15-year-olds in our community, that when they leave high school or when they go forward, that they'll be able to go forward with understanding. And it's been outstanding. We also did a prayer class for the young scholars this semester that will continue into next semester. But it has made a big difference. And so we're constantly refining in that process, but it's definitely one that we are excited about and we always want people to know about, because it is building and it is our future. So inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Wow, there's so much going on, and thank you all, wow, for giving us an overview of all of the wonderful things that you all are doing here at Islamic Learning Institute. Alhamdulillah. We're going to take a quick station identification break, and we'll come back, and we're going to open up the lines to the listening audience. If there's anything, you have any comments or questions for either one of the sisters here, then we'd appreciate it so much. You press 1 to get in the queue. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back, inshallah.
American Muslim 360 is proud to present the Thursday morning edition of A New Day for Al-Islam in America Radio, with your host, Yusuf Ramadan.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Imam Mikhail Ukda, Assistant Imam of Masjid Al-Halim, New Medina, Mississippi, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world.
Peace and blessings. I'm DeLacy Umar Phillips, producer and host of the Dynamic Islamic Faith program, preparing to make it in the land of plenty, right here on AM 360 radio broadcast, the number one Islamic station in the nation, where your intellect is respected, your voice protected. Brought to you each Saturday, 10 a.m. till 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Preparing to make it in the land of plenty is how we focus on the principles of Al-Islam and how they prepare us to be successful in the dynamic, diverse life of the Western culture. Thank you. See you right here, 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, every Saturday. Peace and blessings.
To the CWSC Friday Roundtable. You can connect with us online at 360.org or by 24-hour streaming at 701-719-4197 or online at, I did that already, join us live in the studio by dialing 515-605-9891 or 425-292-4253. You can email us at info@cwsc.us or tweet us at CWSHURA, that's S-H-U-R-A-A. Like us on Facebook, Community-Wide Shura Conference, or American Muslim 360 Sharing. Visit the website at cwsc.us or leave a listener comment at 910-317-0297. You're listening to AM 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. Together, we can remake this world into a better place. And I also want to let you know, we have a Share Your Juma, as you all know. It is going to be at 1:30 today, inshallah. Please tune back in. We have commentary of Imam Warfdeen Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay. And also join us back here at 7 o'clock for Community Buzz and Community Developmental Stages with Martha Naila Abdullah. All right, we are back. We have a caller, 914-434. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Muhammad.
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Welcome.
Thank you for taking my call again. Just like give salam to Ms. Nadir and Anisa. They know the value of education. I'm glad that's their field. Now, concerning education, I think I would like to mention again that we only have 5 or 6 full-time Islamic schools in our whole community. And I know that's a terrible situation. This whole community only have 5 full-time Islamic schools. Now, on another note, that well, I know you said they were saying when his niece was coming aboard, humorously, said then she'd be the third wife. Now, when you said that, I said, no, just counting 1, 2, 3. I'll be the third wife. There must be a second wife. Is that correct? You know, we didn't go from 1 to 3. So would you say something on?
And so what happened to the second one? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, that's my question, yes.
Sister Nadia?
Well, yeah, well, you know, really and truly, it's not a first and second. It's just wife. But, you know, if you say you're already married to two, and if you marry the other one, then that would be the third. So it's no order of first, second, or third in that sense, you know. But Amina Muhammad, he was married to Sister Karima that lives in Atlanta, and then he married Sister Amina Muhammad, and then he later married me, Sister Nadia Ahmed. So, but he didn't really have three wives because his Sister Karima were divorced, and so he just had two wives, and that's Sister Amina Muhammad and myself. So that clears up the question.
Oh, yes, it does. Thank you. Okay, so now concerning, well, I guess that is the program I was on before you. I forgot the sister's name, who was speaking about the program that came on before you, the guest, speaking about how children are being addicted to drugs and things like that, about the pharmaceutical industry, has its own pills and all of that. So what we have to do something to eliminate our young children from not falling into these bad habits of alcohol and drugs and tobacco and immoral living, lifestyle and all of that. If we don't have schools from the time they're born, when they even start attending kindergarten, it's only school, then they're going to have to go into the other school system, public school system. And so that's a shortcoming on our part. What can we do to increase our schools, full-time schools, for our young children rather than going to the public schools, and so we know what happens there? Have an idea what we can do to give them number one support of education, as Mayor Muhammad told us, education number one priority. How can we do to have more full-time schools? Because you and Anissa and Reggie, your team, are doing a great job of educating those that's, above 16 years old and so. But what about the ones before that not even getting to that age? They are in prison. Our Muslim children, it's filling up the prisons and gangs and all of that. So we got to do something to stop that before they get to 12 or 13 years old, you know?
Right. Yeah, that's, you know, it's a really big problem, not just for the Muslims, but for our society. And I think the awareness of our role and our responsibility has to really be promoted so much more, so that we can get more actively involved in what's happening in our communities, what happens in the outer community and the immediate Muslim community. So, I mean, actually what we're doing with the Islam and Learning Institute, you know, it's almost, you might want to say, like a supplement, because we can't be in every place physically to help, but we can now with this online education. And so, and one of the things that we have is a very well-structured program where we're able to make what we do interesting to the children. It's not, you know, it's not really boring. We have really excellent teachers. So what we offer is just like a supplement that we can educate children and bring them into the awareness of the Quran and study of the Quran at a very early age. Our youngest student actually is 5 years old. And that 5 year old was actually the best student in her class. Always had all of her homework, always engaged in the class. You know, she's 7 now, but she was 5 years old when she first started with us. So as we grow and the more support that we get so that we can expand what we're doing, it is a way that we could be in many places. We even had students from Africa that joined in with us. We had students from Canada that joined in with us. And so we're reaching in small ways. We're reaching the young here. But we all want to reach here. Of course, charity begins at home first and spread abroad. So that is the reason why we opened the door up to educate our children and took off the tuition fee. You know, we will do a registration fee because it helps to offset everything, but we're not charge a tuition fee for our children to attend, so we can reach as many children as possible. And they came, like Sister Anissa said. Now, we registered 175, but there were more that actually registered. We just couldn't take them because we, you know, we, and one of the things we're doing, we're qualifying more people to come and teach. and we're inviting them to come through the program and then come back, and you can help us to teach. You know, we have trained you and give you the skills that you need to come in to be a teacher so that we can expand the program, you know, across the country. But awareness in our communities and, you know, the younger generation, our children, you know, those that are in their 30s and 40s, you know, our children, that we need, this is the time we need them more now than ever. And it has to happen in our communities. We have to find a way to inspire them. You know, I think inspiration is a key word because, you know, Allah makes Muslims, we don't. But, you know, we can do things to inspire them to come back and be a part of what we're doing in the community. And so, you know, and it's a big job. It's not a small thing, and I appreciate that question. And I understand us not having enough schools around the country, but we are educating our children within those cities, the cities around the country. It's important. But it's something that we definitely have to keep on the table. We have to continue to talk about it. The more we talk about it, the more people will, I think, get a feel for what this is something we really need to do in our communities, you know, and we can do it. We did it back then with less. We have more now, but the distractions, the diversions are so great now that it's hard for us to come back into that core focus so that we can begin to build teams so we can come together to do these types of things, to open up schools, you know, in our cities so that we can educate our own children and it's needed more now than ever. As we know, what's happening in this society is like Shaitan is just like loose and carefree right now. And so I know Sister Nisa probably want to add to that conversation, so I'll give her a chance to come in and add to that conversation.
Alhamdulillah. What I will say is that we, ILI, we are part of that process, you know, kind of what Sister Nadia spoke to in with regard to establishing, you know, full-time schools, really helping current, you know, as supplemental pieces. But please know, I mean, there are other efforts, and times our efforts, they come together, they combine, you know, New Africa Online, the consortium, Claire Muhammad School Consortium, there are even other efforts, right, there in New Medina that they have that boarding school that they are working on. And even individual efforts as we reach out and connect to different people is that there are some things that are coming together where we're, you know, saying, okay, let's make this alliance. Let's do these things. Let's come together and do those. So they are happening. I think what happens is we don't always, especially if education isn't, you know, your specific area or area that you are, you know, fully in as far as the profession-wise, we don't always see all of those different things. But please know that there are various groups around the nation that are really working hard to make sure that we have that establishment of full-time education under the Claire Muhammad banner or not under the Claire Muhammad banner that is based in Al-Islam, that is from our community, rooted out, and that's even connected to other communities. So, you know, that's just what I would add to it, is that it is definitely happening. And, you know, we are definitely a spoke in the wheel. We're not the whole wheel, but we're a spoke in that wheel, and we're, alhamdulillah, we're pleased that we are.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I just want to add that in response to the brother, too, and what you two sisters have said is going on at the Institute, when you said, Sister Nadia, that the youngest student is 5 years old, immediately came to mind who takes that student to the school. And it's a parent, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So the parents, we have to really reinforce this with whoever we're speaking to, that the parents are responsible for where the children go. And Allah says, you know, that we make our children Christian, Muslim, or Jew. So the parents are the ones that have to be focused on, and because they'll push the children or they'll encourage the children, because they're the ones that's taking care of the children. Taking care they get to school, taking care they eat, taking care of their responsibilities, the name calling, like the last guest said, you know, all of these things affect the children. So alhamdulillah for the parents bringing their five-year-old to school. I just wanted to say that.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. That, you're absolutely correct. The parental participation is extremely important. And I will have to say, you know, we, the teams that we're working with, many of them, like, they've already, you know, been inundated with being in public school, right? And so some of them, you know, their parents actually, they insisted that they attend these classes. And one of the most important things is seeing that they come. When they first came, you could tell that they didn't want to be there. They wouldn't talk. They wouldn't answer. But mm-hmm. when you see midway that they're opening their mics, they're talking to you, they're sounding out the letters. So it makes you feel like, you know, little bit by little bit, just keep doing what you're doing, you know. And the parents, keep doing what you're doing, you know, insisting that they be there. We know that at some point you will not be able to insist that they be there. But while you still have that power, do it anyway. And we will work with you as much as we can to help that child. And I love using the word inspire. Because we don't make anything. But if we use what the tools Allah has given us, we can inspire people. You know, whether they're young or old, people can be inspired. And that is the most important thing, you know. But I appreciate that piece of information you brought to parents. We appreciate the parents who really want this for their children and willing to make the sacrifice, you know, to have them there, support them in their studies.
Latifa, there's a hand raised. 314. Can you hear me? 314-833.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum
assalam to all, and to your very distinguished, esteemed guest there. I think I might know some of the sisters there of the Institute. I just wanted to just call in to commend the work that you all are doing in taking up and where a good brother and friend, Imam Kazim Ahmed, left off. I do want to say, I'm saying this is Mark Shahid, so just in case you didn't know. But I wanted
his voice. I think I picked it out. I picked the right name.
You picked it out. You know I'm gonna get you, Anissa. That's why you need some quiet.
We don't air though.
Okay. Yeah. I know. I'll talk to you later, Anissa. But anyway, you know I love you, Anissa. So you know what I want to say is that in the very future of children. Praise be to Allah that the desire, the inspiration is already there, the natural curiosity to want to know and to learn is already there. You see, you just need to keep that alive. And I think it was Nadia, you just said a little bit, when you're a parent, you have to be a parent. And for a while, you have to be the eyes, you have to be the ears, you have to do the thinking, the decision making for your children. You see, just think about when we came up, you know, I come out of a Baptist family. I had to go where my mother took me or where she pointed us to go, you see. And she made the decision what schools we went to, you see. So we have to do that too as Muslim. And then that first social institution in the family life, we have to prime our children and make them ready and prepared in terms of what it is that will shape and form them, you see. And then this is why I've listened to Brother Muhammad, and he's correct. We can't just make education a number one priority to be a cliche. We have to actually provide those opportunities for our children to learn. You know, here in St. Louis,
next week, we're proud to say we'll be opening up our weekend school. I'm quite sure some of you may have heard of Dr. Medina Waikil. We have an excellent leader and chairperson for the Clare Muhammad School. Tomorrow we have a big fundraiser, the annual barbecue that we have. So we're just trucking along. But whatever you can do, then do it. You know, whatever you can do, do it. You have a big goal, but sometimes it takes small goals to get to the big goal. The one thing is that to achieve, accomplish anything, it requires commitment. Commitment. I heard somebody say, we know now than what we used to know. But then if we really know it, then we have to show it. But we have to be committed. Nothing is accomplished, nothing is achieved without going through the door of commitment. I mean, I've been around a long time, coming into the Nation of Islam in 1967. And we was off on a lot of things, even to the reality of God. But nobody could tell us that we weren't committed in building a nation. And so when we understand, when you said these are four birds, what do? They fly. They fly. You see, we'll never be able to truly fly until we're really committed. We're committed in terms of education. It is the number one priority. Why? Because God said it. We take it right back to the Quran. Imam Muhammad said it. His father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, said it. Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said it. But God said it first. And this is what we have to say and continue to say to the community. Mm-hmm. And all of us have to be committed to that. And all of us have a responsibility in making that a reality. It's good to say it, but it's better to know it and to really believe in it and be committed to it. Then that's when you get the results. You know, when it becomes a conviction, you get the results. So I just wanted to say that, but I'm proud of the institute that our brother Imam Kazem, he started, and I did, you picking it up, and Lisa and others that have come forward to help this, because they have that understanding. They know how important it is, you see. And there's others too, you know. So I just wanted to just say that and to give the greetings and all. I'll be in touch. Be in touch with you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mom. We appreciate your comments.
Yeah, thank you so much, Nadia and Nisa and all you all are doing.
Thank
job.
You too.
And just continue
and Mark.
Good work. Pardon me?
Amen. Yes, sir.
I mean.
Amen.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alhamdulillah. And you know, just making a comment here, you know, sometimes it just takes, you know, look how long you all have been on the journey when Imam Qasim Rahimahullah, when he started, and look at where you are today. And like Mark said, it just takes, you know, we have to stay consistent. We have to stay on the job. And that's what I learned more and more and more. Even when times get tough, you got to get tougher. And, you know, you got to stay the course because you got to put in the time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that come into a reality and he will blossom. But we got to put in the time. And you all have put in the time and you're continuing to put in the time. And may Allah continue to bless all of you all as you continue on this journey, and you're doing such a wonderful job, Nadia, Sister Anissa, and alhamdulillah, and just keep up that good work, sisters.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
And we have to add to that wonderful team that Allah has blessed us to assemble, the brothers and sisters that so humbly work with us and help us to promote this, and that they're dedicated They're very dedicated to teaching. That's the only reason we've been able to host these classes continuously the way we've done over the past, going into our fifth year, is because we have dedicated brothers and sisters that are working with us. They love the dean. They know the mission, and they are committed. And like Mark said, you have to have commitment, and they're committed. You know, if they don't quit, they just say, I need a break. Can I take this semester off? We just support you. We find someone to take your place. When you're ready to come back, just give us a call. And so, no one has quit. Yeah, no one has quit.
And no one has quit, man.
No, they said, we take a break.
Mm-hmm. So, they're coming right on back. And I want to say that I'm so happy, alhamdulillah, that I am a part of one of the students at Islamic Learning Institute, and wonderful, wonderful program, wonderful teachers, like you said. And everyone is so caring and so committed to what they're doing. So I can attest to that, being in class. This is going to be, inshallah, my third class coming up, so I'm excited. And I just wanted to let you all, listening audience, if you haven't gotten on board, please, if you know anyone that needs the Arabic, alhamdulillah, they have it all. So I'm just putting that out there. And with that being said, we're coming to a close here, Nadia and Anissa. So I'd like for you all to give your words of wisdom and give the contact information and let us know when the next class is beginning, because I know we just finished up a class and we'll be starting another class next month. So won't you give that information as well, inshallah?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so very much, Sister Latifa. And yes, you are
a
student. A returning student, you know, this is the first ride. Very first started at the very beginning, you know, you came in and so you're back and you're committed now, and I know you'll remain on this journey. But we want to say real quickly that we just closed our summer semester, and we want to invite all the radio listening audience. Tonight we're going to have our reading/recitation program. And that is where some of our students will be reading or reciting Quran tonight, in the program tonight. And I will give you information for those of you who are interested in coming. It will be a Zoom meeting. Just go to zoom.us and you join a meeting. And the code to join the meeting is 8274882536 0. So, and I'll give it again before we hang up. But so that's at 6:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. That would be 7:30 if you're on the East Coast. If you're on the West Coast, that time will be 4:30 p.m. tonight. And then Sunday we have our graduation. I call it end of semester. The whole thing is end of semester program. But that's when we're going to have our guest speaker, and we honor all of the students who completed the course. And our guest speaker is Imam Yahya Abdullah out of Jacksonville, Florida. He'll be our guest speaker this coming Sunday. So we're inviting you to come to that. It's the same code to come into, the one that I just gave you, which is 8274-8825-360. And that's zoom.us and join a meeting. So, alhamdulillah.
Can you give us the password?
Nadia, the password, the passcode?
There's no passcode.
Oh, okay. No passcode. Okay. Okay.
Yeah. Once they come, put that in, and then we'll just let them in. So it's just a waiting room. So it'll put in a waiting room. Right. And we want to invite all of y'all to come. You know, also we're also sharing with the Muslim Journal on page 10, where we're sharing some of our strategies and techniques for learning. We share the alphabet family. And we hope to add to that program in the future. But for those that want to learn the alphabet system, it's right there in writing for you, in print, in the Muslim Journal page. So make sure you check it out. And I know Sister Nisa wants to have an opportunity to say some closing things. We do have a fundraiser that's coming up, things that we're trying to do to support this work. So I'll let Sister Nisa come in and add some words. I close. I want to thank you, radio. A listening audience as well, for being here and supporting.
Just before you do that, Adia, you didn't tell us what time on Sunday. You said Imam Yahya is going to be the guest speaker.
Thank you. Yeah, that's 2:30 Central Standard Time, 3:30 if you're on the East Coast, and that's 1:30 if you're on the West Coast. Did I get that
thank
right?
You.
2:30 No, must be
12:30
Yeah, 12:30 if
on the West Coast. For all of our West Coast listeners, alhamdulillah. And we encourage you to come out to those programs. I think you'll get a really, you get a really, really comprehensive idea of what we have to offer at the programs. You get a great visual of and hearing of what it looks like for a student to go from the beginning to the end, and what it looks like, what could you look like at the end, right? Like, or what could you look like, and I say at the end of this particular portion of the journey, because we do have a lot of other things as far as the grammar is concerned, and people have not reached that end. But just know that that end is one that I'll be saying, Assalamu alaikum, kayfa halak al-yawm, and you'll be answering me with no issue, and madrasa al-yawm, and you'll be answering me with no issue, right? So you'll be saying, you'll be able to do and understand and discuss a lot of things, and it would not faze you by the time you finish the journey with ILI, inshallah. But just as Sister Nadia stated, you know, some of the things that we have going, especially that you'll hear from us when you come to those programs on today and Sunday, is our registration opening by Sunday, inshallah. You'll be able to register. The semester is actually starting on the 5th of September. So a little, about 3 weeks or so that you'll have before that semester starts. You have about 4 weeks, because we let you register within the first week of classes to get registered for that semester. And those courses, like I said, will run from the beginning of beginning Quranic Arabic all the way through a second level or an intermediate grammar courses. In addition to that, you'll have our Salat and Dua courses, and then, of course, our Young Scholars courses that mirror just what I mentioned for our adults, which is our beginning Quranic Arabic all the way through Tajweed and Salat and Dua, as well as our grammar courses for our young scholars. So you guys can come. I just, once again, come out so you can hear about all of it. And then, of course, you can look on IslamicLI.org, and you can check out all of our available courses by Sunday to get registered. The fundraiser that Sister Nadia talked about is our 313 fundraiser. So we're looking for some great investors of Quran and investors in the learning of Quran to be just like those participants in the Battle of Badr. That they were first to go out. They were first to go out. And those who went out at Badr, of course, it is said that their reward is like no other reward, right? Their reward is like no other reward. So if you want the reward of going out before seeing the victory, before knowing how strong you were because they did not know, they went out on faith, then we encourage you to look for that initial fundraiser and be of that 313 that will give before seeing a great victory, and that when the victory is achieved, that your reward is greater than those who came after, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for sharing that, Anissa. I don't know if Brother Muhammad has another question. Now, you gave all the information. Anything else that you want to give out in case someone, give your website out, Nadia, let us know that so that so people, if they want to go to the website just to look around, inshallah.
Yes, of course. The website is www.islamiclee, that's ISLAMICLI for Lee, .org. And that meeting, Zoom meeting code again, once again, is 8274-8825-360. And we hope and pray that you all come out and share with us this experience tonight and also on Sunday, inshallah. Thank you so much, Sister Latifah and Sister Leah.
Thank you.
Thank you
so much. Let me see if before you go, let me see if Brother Muhammad has another question here. I don't want to leave without asking him. I said, I'm welcome, Brother Muhammad. Did you have another question or comment?
No, I just want to repeat that Zoom call. Repeat that number 2 again, please.
Yes.
82-74-88-25-360.
Did you get that, Brother
Muhammad? Yes, I got it. Thank you very much. And that's tonight or Sunday.
Yeah, that's both. If you use that same code for tonight at 6:30 and then again Sunday, 2:30 Central Standard Time. If you're on the East Coast, that's going to be 3:30. If you're in California out that way on the Pacific Standard Time, then it's going to be 12:30.
12:30, yes. And that's on Sunday. Tonight,
yes,
Muhammad, is going to be 7:30 p.m. your time tonight. Inshallah.
Right. Okay.
Inshallah.
Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Sister Alia, you have any last minute remarks or comments?
No, alhamdulillah, they answered what I was going to ask, and just jazakallah khair, sisters, alhamdulillah. And I can tell the difference with Latifah. I tell her, just in her pronouncing my name correctly. She uses the ayin, and she didn't start off like that. So alhamdulillah, I see it work, I hear it. She laughs, but I'm true. I'm telling Latifah, have I said that?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. Oh, alhamdulillah. May Allah continue to bless you.
Love it. We love it. Keep being a billboard there, Sister Latifah. Great job.
Alhamdulillah.
I will definitely do that. You know, I'm ILI all the way, you know.
He's on and running. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you all. Thank you all so much, you know. And Jumma Mubarak to everyone. And don't forget to join us back here at 1:30 for Sharia Jumma. We're coming out of Florida. Imam Abdul Aziz of the, what is that? I can't even think of the name of it right now. But anyway, Imam, he would be the Khatib. I just couldn't think of I just couldn't think of the name of it. I have it in my phone. But right now, I didn't pull it up like I should have. Oh, here it is. Imam Abdul Qawi Aziz, Tampa Bay Area Muslim Association. That's what I couldn't. It was a mouthful. Tampa Bay Area Muslim Association, 1:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It is going to be 2:30 Central Standard Time and 10:30 Pacific Coast Time, inshallah. So join us back here, and at 7 o'clock p.m., join us for Community Buzz and Community Developmental Stages with Martha Nyla Abdullah. Thank you all so much. And thank you, sisters. And may Allah continue to bless you. Keep up the good work. And alhamdulillah. Jumma Mubarak to everyone.
Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah.
And listening audience, we know that you had a choice this morning, and your choice was to be with us. And we thank you so much for taking the time out of your schedule to be with us as well, inshallah. So we are going to say assalamu alaikum, Jumma Mubarak, and we're going to end with Sawad El Amin, I Just Want to Be Free.
oppression, enslavement, brutality, fear and depression. We gotta exercise our natural rights, not to take oppression without a fight. Freedom of the mind, freedom of the soul, freedom to shine brighter than gold. Be able to think and have self-control. To take back freedom, we had a bowl. A lesson is tough, so always be proud. Career the false, to stand above the crowd. Speak out and claim freedom of speech. When they turn around and I practice what they preach. Alone we'll fall, together we'll achieve. Stand for your rights and ignorance will lead. Unity in our community. Soon to see our world in peace and harmony. Take this message from Rhyme Master C. Understand you and I just want to be free.
Hey!